Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as we will look at this passage again. Focused on a piece of it last week. I'm going to go back through it this morning. In our scripture reading from verse 2 through the end of the chapter, verse 16. After the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Behold what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The theme of this section from verse 2 to 16 is how God comforted Paul when he was distressed, or his word, downcast. You see it at the end of verse 6. He reflects on it, but God who comforts the downcast. Or we might even say God who comforts the depressed. And I want to talk with you for a few moments before we look at how God comforted him. About the whole issue of being downcast or depressed or discouraged or disturbed. This particular word that he uses as downcast in other contexts in the New Testament and even in 2 Corinthians carries the idea of humility. In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians, he uses it in the form of being timid. But in this particular context, it's translated in most of your translations as downcast, and in the New American Standard, it translates it by the word depressed. It carries the force not of a willing humility or being humble, but it communicates the idea, if you will, of almost an enforced humility, a discouragement. Being downcast here, more depressed rather than humble. That the context, and several commentators talk about that, that although bearing, it does bear the meaning humble elsewhere, required by the present context to be understood as depressed or downcast. And we have a parallel passage that I made reference to, and I'd like you to turn there in a minute, to, right now, to Psalm 42, an Old Testament passage that talks about being downcast. Uses some different words, but communicating the same idea. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6, where the writer David says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." And so David there uses three different words. One communicates the idea of just melting away. Another is the idea of almost a growl or a murmur or groan within. Another word is the idea of shaking or stirring, sort of an inward turmoil. And so the whole idea, both in the New Testament passage and in the Old Testament, is this idea of the being depressed or discouraged, downcast. And what are the reasons for our being downcast? I'm going to look at Paul's in a minute. I'm getting there. But as we just think generally, what are some of the reasons for someone when they are downcast or depressed? And there are three different reasons I want to suggest to you as for that happening in a person's life. One is physical, could be a biological issue, an imbalance. There are some people who downplay that aspect, and I'm certainly not an expert, but the reality is some people are what we call melancholy. They tend to discouragement, they tend to depression. There are biological issues that have to be addressed. Sometimes it's complex. It's a chemical imbalance that has to be addressed. Sometimes it's very simple. It's a good night's sleep. Everything looks worse when you're lying awake at night. And you sleep and you wake up in the morning and it's better. A better diet. Perhaps a good physical from your doctor. So there are physical reasons behind it, but the idea of being melancholy and having that issue is not new. Of course, it's as old as David, but one man that came to my mind as I'm thinking about this that, again, shows that this isn't like a 20th or 21st century issue. In the early 1800s, John Newton had a very good friend who helped him in ministry by the name of William Cooper. Looks like Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. He was a very well-known poet in his day, wrote lots of poetry that was popularly known. And he, along with John Newton, wrote a number of hymns that they used on their weekly youth meetings that they had together. We have six of his hymns in our own hymnal. One that may come to mind, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform." And he was used greatly to bless the church over the years, and yet this man was totally plagued with melancholy. And John Newton, who tended to be a little more of a boisterous, happy person, it took great effort for him to try to encourage his friend. And so there is the physical issues, but a couple of things I want to draw to your attention. There are some spiritual issues that are sometimes behind being downcast, one of which is unrepentant sin or guilt for sin. It's interesting, a number of different people that I end up talking to who come to me and they're discouraged or depressed. Often some of the first words out of their mouth is, "Well, God's punishing me for this particular sin." Well, even though I'm going to try to drive them away from that thought, I always tell them, it never hurts to repent of sin. And that may not be the cause of your distress, but it never hurts to ask God for forgiveness if something's troubling you. But if we turn to Psalm 32, we're reminded that to live with sin that's not repented of, that we know of, it brings distress into our lives. And David, again, is a prime example of this. In Psalm 32, most likely the sin with Bathsheba, he begins Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in his spirit is no deceit." And then he gives us the confession. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." He was living with unrepentant sin. And he felt the weight of that distress. He was downcast. And then verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Repentance brings peace. And so one of the spiritual causes sometimes for depression, for being downcast, is living with unrepented sin. Another spiritual cause sometimes for this state in us is the neglect of the Word of God. And I'll tie along with that the neglect of prayer and the neglect of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The book of Proverbs says, "These commands are a lamp, the teaching is light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." If your life is characterized by darkness, are you neglecting the Word of God? And if you are, then there's no reason there's confusion or darkness. It's the Word of God and its faith in Christ and prayer with that that gives us light and helps bring us out of the darkness. But a third cause for being downcast are circumstances. Events happen in our lives that are overwhelming. And we can't handle it. We're overwhelmed. Our spirits are thrown down. We're troubled. We're disturbed. We're discouraged. And this is where I bring you back to 2 Corinthians 7. As we think about what is it that brought Paul to being downcast and discouraged or depressed. And at the end of verse 4, he speaks in a general way. He says, "In all our troubles." Now he's stating here, "My joy knows no bounds," but he went through troubles. It's a general word for a variety of tribulations that had come into his life. Paul experienced profound tribulations in his life. He goes on to say in verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest." He was physically worn out. He couldn't even get a decent night's sleep. He was exhausted. When you're physically exhausted, you're a prime candidate for being downcast. It's just a fact. He goes on to say, "We were harassed at every turn." Everywhere he went, there was opposition. There was hostility. Hostility from the Corinthians. There were hostility from people outside the Corinthian church. He faced this harassment everywhere he went. Opposition and hostility, that would definitely wear you out. He goes on to say, sort of a parallel thought, "Conflicts on the outside." There was all this conflict going on, and it was overwhelming him. But not only that, he says, and fears within. It's not just that Paul had external troubles, but those had driven him to anxiety and fear that was within. Now here's the man that in one of his letters to come, he's going to write to you, don't be anxious about anything. And yet here we know that he himself understood what it meant to be anxious. Full of anxiety. Anxiety for the Corinthian church. Anxiety about different things that he was facing. The Corinthian church and their the conflicts they were having, the hostility towards him, their mistrust of him, and all the different things, the false teaching that was arising in the Corinthian church, that he would have had an anxiety for all these things. The other side of him is he knew the Lord and he trusted the Lord, but when you're facing all these different things, it's difficult to be avoid struggling with that kind of anxiety. And some of the most notable Christians have struggled with being downcast. One of the greatest preachers ever, Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon in 1866, made this statement to over 5,000 listeners. Here he has this huge crowd. What does he have to be discouraged about? But this was his statement and confession. He says, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. So you're tempted to think, well, he was a young minister then. Of course he gets disturbed and depressed and discouraged. I mean, but after he'd been in ministry for a while, I'm sure it would have got better, right? Well, and 21 years later, he says in a sermon, personally, I have often passed through this dark valley. He struggled with it all his life. Used by God tremendously. A well-known Scottish preacher, Alexander Wright, it was said of him, resolute as was his character, he had seasons of deep depression regarding the results of his work in the pulpit or among his people. Perhaps another really notable example would be the example of Martin Luther. Martin Luther at times was overwhelmed with seasons of darkness in his life, to the extent that he would hide himself away for days. And his family would take out every sharp instrument out of the house, lest he use them to hurt himself. And one day, when he was in one of these dark times in his life, he had this amazing wife, Catherine. And Catherine walked into his chambers wearing the garments of mourning. And Luther, kind of surprised and shocked, said, Catherine, does someone die? And she said to him, no, no one has died, but the way you're acting, I thought God did. Martin Luther, great man of God, used to help begin the Protestant Reformation, was plagued with seasons of darkness. And I relate all this to you to hopefully help you see that if you're in a period of being downcast, you are not alone. The Apostle Paul himself dealt with that. And we ask, well, how does God bring us out of that? How does he comfort us? Well, before I get into Paul's things specifically to him, of course, we could review the fact that, well, we need to go back to God's word and faith in Christ. We need to repent of sin if that's the cause. We need to as David in Psalm 42, I will remember the Lord from these places where he was and focus our attention on him. But here in 2 Corinthians, how is it that God specifically brought comfort to the downcast Paul? And there are three things in this context. It doesn't exhaust scripture, but three things in this context. The first first comfort came through Titus. In verse 6, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, if you've ever been in the hospital or in the sick room or somewhere where you're discouraged and kind of overwhelmed, and all of a sudden through the door comes your friend, it's like a breath of fresh air. There I was, and he or she came through the door. They came to the house. They came to see you. They came to visit with you. And it just immediately your spirits begin to lift because they've shown kindness and compassion. They've come to touch your life. Here at Titus, he'd been on this mission. Paul hadn't heard anything. He was overwhelmed with anxiety. How did it go? What's going on with the Corinthians? And all of a sudden, Titus walks through the door. And his very presence was a joy to him, brought comfort to him and encouragement to him. And not only was it a comfort to him by his very presence, but he brought words of comfort in verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Not only the presence of this friend who came and sat with you or was with you, but oftentimes the words of encouragement, the comfort they bring, here the specific words of comfort he brought to him from the Corinthians. They really like you, Paul. They long for you. They want your well-being, and it would have given him such joy and rejoicing. And so God brings comfort to Paul as he brings comfort to you and me through our Christian friends. They are our means that God uses to build us up. The second thing in this context was what we talked about last week. The knowledge that Paul knew of the repentance of the Corinthians was a great encouragement to him. When you have a friend who's walking away from the Lord and you're worried about him and concerned about him and you're praying for them, there is no greater joy in all the world when you hear that they've turned back. It just thrills you. And you're excited. God brought comfort to Paul through that. And the third way that he brought comfort to Paul, which is in the latter part of this chapter, was the fact that he could see in Titus his own joy. In verse 13, he talks about that. Beginning, it says, by all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. There was the anxiety that I'm sure Titus had. Paul had for Titus. Well, Titus probably didn't care much for taking the severe letter to the Corinthians. And there was a little worry, maybe. If you don't like the message, you kill the messenger. That's the kind of thing that happens. And what kind of reception would Titus get? And when he comes in, not only his presence and the encouraging words to Paul, but Paul could see in Titus the joy and delight and the rejoicing of his own heart. And it brought Paul joy. It brought Paul comfort to see his friend delighting in that. And this is a challenge when you and I are depressed. We tend to be self-focused. We tend to be zeroed in our own thing. And when other people around us are happy, we kind of think, why are they happy? They ought to be as miserable as me. Paul's trying to have us kind of rethink that a little bit, and in our anxiety and our distress, to when we see the joy in others, to take delight in their joy. It's something we've talked about with the issue of faith. Sometimes our faith is very low and dim. And we might say on our own hand, I'm not so sure about this God stuff, but I know he or she believes it. And so I'll take strength from their faith and their trust. Paul was comforted and encouraged in these ways by God. God was the source of his comfort and encouragement. And he used Titus and his coming and the words of encouragement. He used the words of information about their repentance. He used Titus's own joy as an encouragement. But he sees that it's all from the hand of God. It's God working through all these circumstances to bring him encouragement and help and hope. And he sees that God uses people to be the means by which he brings encouragement. And so that leads me to the last two things I want to tell you by way of sort of application. Two things that are important. One is you need to receive encouragement from others. You need to be ready to receive it. It's one of those ironies that when we're depressed and discouraged, we tend to avoid people. And what we're reminded of here is how desperately we need one another. And that other people are the means by which God uses, that means that God uses to bring encouragement and help to us. We need them. We need them a part of our life. Even when we're depressed, and maybe it makes us uncomfortable and them uncomfortable, we need them a part of our life. We need the help of one another. We need to receive the encouragement God wants to give us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that leads to the second thought, and that is you and I need to lovingly reach out to those who are discouraged. And those who are depressed, those who are downcast. And that's not always easy. Some of you would prefer to avoid those who are depressed. Those are exactly the people that need you. Some of you are going to be more capable of this or more able to handle it than others. But all of you can be involved by praying for them. Maybe sending a note, helping them in some way or another, often to be a physical presence in their lives. God intends to use you as an instrument of his grace to other people. So you have to both be ready to receive the comfort that God sends your way, and you need to be ready to be an instrument of that comfort to others. Beloved, God desires you and I to build up the downcast, to strengthen those who are weak, and in all things show forth the grace and mercy of our God in our lives. May we be the instruments of his peace and grace to those in need, and may we receive that ministry from others as they bring that to us, as God brings it to us through them. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Father, that you meet us in our difficult times, that there is not a time in our life, whether it be in joy or difficulty, whether it be in happiness or in sorrow, that you are not present and active and at work in our lives. We ask, O Lord, that you would pour out your grace and peace upon us, that we would certainly break from any sin that we may be holding on to, that we would find our path lit again by the pathway of your word and your truth and in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we experience the light of life. Thank you, O Lord, for those who you bring into our lives to be instruments of encouragement, to help prod us along out of our discouragements into the path of peace and hope again. Father, I pray that you'll use each of us as we love you and love one another. to be those instruments of support and encouragement and help to those who need it. May the pattern of our Savior, who came to seek and to save those who were lost, who came to bind up the brokenhearted and to have compassion on those who were in need, may we follow in his pathway, in his stead, and bring glory to your name as we care for one another. That Christ, O Lord, would be seen in our lives, and we ask this in his name. Amen.